Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen indeed. He is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Thanks for joining me. It's an honor to be with you today. Well, this past Thursday, May 13th, we celebrated the beautiful feast of Our Lady of Fatima. Our Lady is venerated under this title because of the church-approved apparitions to three little shepherd children in Fatima, Portugal, back in 1917. We've covered these apparitions and Our Lady's messages a few different times on the program. Messages that call us to conversion, prayer, and penance, as well as to a deeper love and dedication to the Blessed Virgin Mary, especially through the Most Holy Rosary. Today, I wanted to talk about Our Lady of Fatima in light of the Old Testament figure Queen Esther, because I think doing so will help us to deepen our love and appreciation for the Blessed Virgin, as well as to help us to see the absolute necessity of going to her to aid us in this struggle between the culture of death and the culture of life. We'll also discuss the great importance of intercessory prayer. But before we go any further, let's invoke the aid of our Heavenly Queen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O most holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The Biden administration has withdrawn the U.S. from the Geneva Consensus Declaration, stating that aspects of the document are not consistent with their administration's policies, including those related to women's health, LGBTQ equality, and gender equality. The declaration had been officially launched under the Trump administration, and more than 30 countries throughout the world had signed on to the document. The Geneva Consensus Declaration affirmed that there is no international right to abortion, and its signers committed themselves to the expansion of authentic women's health, the protection of all human life from the moment of conception, the safeguarding of the family, and the sovereign right of nations to legislate on these issues. The special advisor on global women's health under the Trump administration told the Center for Family and Human Rights that, quote, the Biden administration's swift withdrawal of the U.S. from the Geneva Declaration confirms that the Biden abortion doctrine is of preeminent importance in its foreign policy, close quote. And a small town in Texas has become the 28th municipality in the nation to become a sanctuary city for the unborn. This past week, Pointer, Texas, passed an ordinance outlawing abortion within its city limits. Sanctuary Cities for the Unborn is a growing movement that started in June of 2019 that helps towns and cities throughout the country outlaw abortion through strong community support. One resident in Pointer, Texas, explained why she strongly supported the town's decree to ban abortion by saying, I experienced an abortion in my early 20s, and I was never told the truth. It has been a great burden of sorrow to me, but I know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And earlier this week, the Senate for the state of Wisconsin approved a bill that would permit the practice of alkaline hydrolysis, also known as water cremation, for deceased human bodies. The acceptance of the technique has been growing steadily as proponents market it by saying that it is greener than traditional cremation. Many Catholic clergy and other pastors have been vocal, however, about the need to reject this type of disposition because of the disrespect and irreverence shown for the human body. The practice involves using a pressurized vat that holds about 100 gallons of liquid. The deceased body is placed in the chamber and then heated up to over 300 degrees and bathed in lye, an industrial chemical agent that induces rapid decomposition. The full process of alkaline hydrolysis takes between 3 and 16 hours and produces a sterile liquid devoid of tissue and DNA, which is then washed into wastewater systems or used for fertilizer. 2 years ago, as Texas Texas was debating the use of the procedure, the Catholic Conference of Bishops there said that chemical digestion of the human body fails to give due reverence and respect to the human body and is akin to dumping aborted babies down drains. And finally, about 19 unborn children were intentionally killed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday. Deb Nakatola flew in from Hawaii to perform the life-ending procedures. The facility had been closed for 6 days straight with no employees showing up to work until Thursday, Abortion Day. Please continue to pray and offer up sacrifices so that this place of death may soon be closed. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, as Catholics, we have the beautiful practice of asking for the saints' intercession, especially in assisting us in our endeavors to end abortion and build up a culture of life and purity. And chief among those whose help we seek is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the queen of all saints, and her intercession is the most powerful by far. In fact, there are many who say that even when we ask another saint to pray for us, that saint actually turns to the Blessed Mother. Jesus is our King, and Mary, his mother, is our Queen, and he will not refuse her anything. To understand this a little better, it's helpful to go back to the Old Testament and take a look at the ancient kingdom of Israel, the one ruled over by King David and his royal descendants. In this kingdom, it was the king's mother and not his wife who was the queen, and she was called the Queen Mother. We can go to the book of Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Jeremiah for examples of this. Specifically, we can recall the wife of King David, Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, his successor. Now, when David was king, Bathsheba would bow down before him and call him my lord. But her position changed after her son Solomon ascended to the throne. Solomon then bowed down to her and gave her a seat at his right side. A king's mother held a very important position in ancient Israel, one unmatched by anybody else, and it was known that the king would not refuse his mother when she came before him on behalf of another. Well, this was all in preparation for what was to come and for what was to be gloriously fulfilled. Jesus is our Davidic king. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary asking her to be the mother of the Messiah, Gabriel identified the Savior's royalty by saying, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Thus, Mary, the mother of the new Davidic king, is the queen mother. Her intercession is powerful, and the king will not refuse the queen. And as queen, the Blessed Virgin Mary wants nothing apart from the king's will and the salvation of his subjects. Well, when the heavenly queen came to Fatima, one of the most grave and somber messages concerned the vision of hell that was shown to the little children. Our Lady showed them a great sea of fire that contained demons and souls in human form. Sister Lucia wrote that these forms were like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves, and amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. After the vision, Our Lady told the children, "You have seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace." In other words, God wants us to go to the Queen Mother who sits at the right side of her Son, Jesus Christ, interceding to help save the eternal souls of her people. Well, there was an earlier virtuous and courageous Jewish woman who was born and lived in Persia after the Babylonian captivity and who likewise became a queen and helped to save her people. This young woman and her story were meant to foreshadow a coming archetype. The woman's name was Esther, and she was a prefigurement of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm going to give some commentary and background information on the Book of Esther that comes from a German bishop. Bishop Frederick Justus Necht says that after the Babylonian captivity, some of the Jews remained in the kingdom of Babylon. God permitted it, the bishop says, for the spiritual good of the Gentiles there, so that they, being brought into daily contact with the Jews, might more easily arrive at the knowledge of the one true God and be instructed in the promises made concerning a Savior to come. Some of the Jews gave such good example by the virtuous lives they led and by their wise instruction that many of the Persians did come to a knowledge of God. This is really an important lesson for us, that God puts us where we are so that we can be salt and light, leaven for those all around us who do not know Him. Well, anyway, one of those pious Jews was named Mordecai, and he lived at Susa, the capital of Persia. And because of his righteousness, he was given an office in the king's court. Now, Mordecai had taken into his family a niece who had been left orphaned in infancy, and he raised her as his own child. The little girl's name was Esther. Now, the king of Persia at the time was Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he is known in non-biblical literature. His first queen, Vashti, was dismissed by the king after she refused to obey one of his commands. Perhaps we can say that Vashti is a figure type for Eve, who lost her office as queen of the earthly paradise where God himself used to dwell. Well, Ahasuerus began a search for a new queen. Esther was among those chosen to meet with the king, as she was known widely for her beauty, innocence, and honorable life. Upon seeing Esther, Ahasuerus was moved by her heavenliness, and he immediately placed the crown upon her head. But upon the advice of her uncle Mordecai, Esther left the king in ignorance about her nationality, that she was a Jew. Now it came to pass that two officials of the palace conspired together to kill the king. Mordecai discovered the plot, and he alerted Esther, who immediately told the king. After investigating the claim, Mordecai's charge was found to be true. The two schemers were hung, and the facts of the case were recorded in the annals of the kingdom. Sometime after this, Ahasuerus raised a man by the name of Haman to the highest post in the kingdom after the king. All the king's servants in the court bent their knees before Haman and worshipped him as a god. Everyone, that is, except for Mordecai, who refused to give any man the honor due to God alone. Haman, who had already harbored a hatred for the Jews in his heart, became very angry and sought revenge on Mordecai. Haman told Ahasuerus that the Jews were planning a revolt against the crown and persuaded him to publish an edict commanding all the Jews in his kingdom to be put to death. Scholars say that the edict was issued in 474 BC and that the day of the massacre was planned for the following year, 473 BC, on the 13th day of the month of Adar, which corresponds to our month of February. Of course, this decree terrified the Jewish people. Chapter 4 in the book of Esther tells us that when Mordecai learned all that was happening, he tore his garments, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went through the city crying out loudly and bitterly till he came before the royal gate, which no one clothed in sackcloth might enter. Likewise, in all the provinces, wherever the king's decree and law reached, the Jews went into deep mourning with fasting, weeping, and lament. Most of them lay on sackcloth and ashes. Well, Esther's maids told her about how Mordecai was in mourning, and so she asked one of them to find out the meaning of it. Mordecai recounted to the servant all that had happened, as well as the exact amount of silver that Haman had promised to pay to the royal treasury for the slaughter of the Jews. Mordecai also gave the servant a copy of the written decree for their destruction that had been promulgated in Susa to have him show and explain it to Esther. Mordecai told the attendant to instruct Esther to go to the king and to plead and intercede with him on behalf of her people. The servant returned to Esther and told her everything that Mordecai had said. Esther's reply was, "All the provinces know that whoever comes into the king's inner court without being summoned is immediately put to death. Only if the king extends the golden scepter will such a person live. How then can I go to the king not being called?" When the attendant delivered these words from Esther to Mordecai, he in turn replied, "Who knows, perhaps it was for such a time as this that you were made queen." These words from Mordecai cut Esther to the heart. She answered through her servant, "Go and assemble all the Jews who are in Susa. Fast on my behalf, all of you, not eating or drinking night or day for 3 days. I and my maids will also fast in the same way. Thus prepared, I will go to the king contrary to the law. If I perish, I perish." So Esther and all her maids prayed and fasted intensely for 3 days, and she resolved against the law to go into the king without being called, thus exposing herself to the danger of death. Esther was truly a model of courage. Now, that doesn't mean that she was unafraid. It only means that she was going to do the right thing in spite of any fears, even the possibility of death. She relied on God and did what she needed to do in order to save her people. Well, on the third day, she put on her royal garments and braved a heavenly countenance that hid her anguish and great fear. Armed with the prayers and sacrifices of her people, Esther made her way into the audience chamber where the king was seated on his throne. At first, Ahasuerus looked up in extreme anger to see who dared come before him unannounced. Esther, seeing his fiery countenance, began to stagger and then collapsed against the maid in front of her. Seeing Esther so visibly shaken and afraid, God turned the anger of Ahasuerus into compassion and gentleness. He then extended toward her the gold scepter he held and said, "What is the matter, Esther? Fear not, you will not die. What is your request? Whatever it is, it shall be granted to you." Again, summoning her courage, Esther replied, "If it please your majesty, come today with Haman to a banquet that I have prepared." The king acceded to her wish, and during the feast, he desired to know her request. Esther answered, "If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases your majesty to grant my petition, let the king and Haman come again tomorrow to the banquet which I prepare, and then I will open my mind to the king." Now, it's here that Esther exercised great prudence by abstaining from at once presenting her petition. She had entered his court without permission, and she had concealed her nationality. It was prudent for her to not make known her request hastily. Now, Haman left the banquet happy and in good spirits, the inspired word of God tells us, for it was an extraordinary honor to be invited alone to dine with the king. But upon leaving Esther's residence, Haman saw Mordecai at the royal gate, refusing to bow down to him. Haman was filled with anger and went home to his wife and family and began speaking to them about his greatness and riches, and yet how he couldn't be completely happy as long as he continued to see Mordecai at the royal gate treating him thusly. So his wife and friends told him to order a gallows 50 cubits high to be erected, whereupon Mordecai could be hung the following morning. Well, that night the king couldn't sleep, and so to divert his mind, he ordered that the annals of his reign be read to him. When the servant came to the place which related how Mordecai had discovered the plot against the king's life, Ahasuerus suddenly asked what reward Mordecai had received for saving his life. When he was told that nothing had ever been done, the king at once called for Haman and asked him what he thought should be done to honor a man whom the king desired to honor. Thinking that the king was talking about him, Haman said that the honored man should be dressed in kingly apparel, set upon the king's horse, and have the royal crown placed upon his head, while princes and nobles led him through the streets, proclaiming, "Thus shall he be honored whom the king wishes to honor." Approving of this tribute, the king quickly said to Haman, "Make haste and do everything just as you have said for the Jew Mordecai." Of course, Haman was shell-shocked and angry, but he did as the king said because he dared not disobey his word. At this point, Haman became grief-stricken, and it's as if he could see that this event foreboded his own downfall. Meanwhile, his servants came to whisk him off to the banquet Esther had prepared, where again the king asked Esther what it was that she requested. Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, I ask that my life be spared, and I beg that you spare the lives of my people, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we were only to be sold into slavery, I would remain silent, for then our distress would not have been worth troubling the king." Startled, the king asked her, "Who and where is the man who has dared to do this?" Esther said, "The enemy oppressing us is the wicked Haman." One of the servants raised his voice and added, "At the house of Haman stands a gibbet 50 cubits high. Haman made it for Mordecai." The king then ordered that Haman be hung on it instead. Well, that same day, Ahasuerus raised Mordecai to the office that Haman had held, and the edict against the Jews was immediately revoked. The Jews rejoiced at their deliverance through the queen, one of their own. And even many Gentiles, seeing how wonderfully God had protected the Jews, embraced their religion. The anniversary of their deliverance was kept thereafter by the Jews and was called the Feast of Purim. Now, no doubt, as I was relaying the story of Esther, you could see many parallels between the deliverance of the Jews from the evil Haman and the story of our ultimate redemption and deliverance from Satan and eternal death, and how it was through the intercession of a courageous and virtuous queen in both cases, which ultimately helped to save the people. And what I'd really like to focus on is the unique correlations between Esther and Our Lady of Fatima. Making comparisons between figure types can be profitable for the soul and can help us to see more clearly our own present situations. And we have our Lord himself who did this, when after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he interpreted for two of his disciples the scriptures that had referred to him, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So let's start with the date that was set for the destruction of the Jewish people in that edict, the 13th day of the month of Adar. Now, this date for the Jews was one of historical portent because it marked the anniversary of the battle when the Maccabees defeated the Seleucid Empire after a 4-year combat. So the 13th day meant something very significant to them. Our Lady chose to appear at Fatima to the children on the 13th day of each month from May through October in 1917. It's as if Our Lady was wanting us to connect the dots. She came to remind her children that there is an epic life and death battle going on, and she was coming to help save her children. She even mentioned the threat of another war. To add more intrigue, Pope St. John Paul II had survived an assassination attempt on his life on May 13, 1981, and he credited Our Lady of Fatima for saving his life. Our Lady of Fatima always appeared to the children in a beautiful white flowing gown that had a small star on the dress near her feet. Look at any statue of Our Lady of Fatima and you should see it. This is a really unique thing here because why would Our Lady have this flaxen star just smack dab in the middle of her gown between the hem of her garment and knees? Well, it's believed that by this symbol, she was pointing us back to the book of Esther, whose name means star. Our Lady was coming as the new Esther, interceding on behalf of her children to save them from destruction. Furthermore, Lucia stated that it was a yellow star, not golden, on Our Lady's tunic. Well, during the Nazi persecution, the Jews marked for death were branded with a yellow star. Had Our Lady come to warn the world about the approaching persecution of the Jews, begging, as did Esther, for prayer and fasting to avert the calamity? That seems a likely interpretation. Another comparison can be found in the very first chapter of the book of Esther, when a dream that Mordecai had had is described for us. Verses 4 through 10 read, "This was his dream. There was noise and tumult, thunder and earthquake, confusion upon the earth. Two great dragons advanced, both poised for combat. They uttered a mighty cry, and at their cry, every nation prepared for war, to fight against the nation of the just. It was a dark and gloomy day. Tribulation and distress, evil and great confusion lay upon the earth. The whole nation of the just was shaken with fear at the evils to come upon them, and they expected to perish. Then they cried out to God, and from their crying there arose, as though from a tiny spring, a mighty river, a flood of water. The light of the sun broke forth, the lowly were exalted, and they devoured the boastful." Well, no doubt Mordecai was given this prophetic dream to prepare him for all that lie ahead in his and in his people's lives. But does the prophecy go further out? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is alive and active. Can those verses in chapter 1 of the book of Esther be applied to Our Lady and the message of Fatima? Two great dragons advanced, both poised for combat. Every nation prepared for war. Could that have represented Nazism and communism in the Second World War? The morning of the miracle of the sun on October 13, 1917, typified this reality, as it was a dark and gloomy day with torrential rain coming down. But after Our Lady appeared and spoke with the children, she extended her hands and light emanated from them, piercing the clouds to reveal the miracle of the sun, its light breaking forth, symbolizing the Queen Mother's powerful intercession on behalf of her children to save them if they have recourse to her. Another parallel is found in the final apparition at Fatima when Saint Joseph appeared with the Holy Family. How can we not think of this most chaste spouse of the Virgin as a type of Mordecai, who was the chaste foster father of Esther, guiding and protecting her? Finally, Esther asked the Jews to fast and pray on her behalf. Our Lady of Fatima has asked us too for many prayers and sacrifices to help her save poor sinners. When Our Lady goes before the throne of the Heavenly King, she wants to go armed with our prayers and fasting. I've just hit the tip of the iceberg in talking about how Esther is a great figure type for the Blessed Virgin Mary, especially under the title of Our Lady of Fatima. The proposed dogma put forth by some within the Church that proclaims Mary as co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate for the human race, we could say is foreshadowed in Esther, the mediatrix of her people. Pope St. John Paul II said that we are not done with the message of Fatima yet. There's a whole lot more that needs to be contemplated, put into practice, and applied to our own times, especially as it relates to the culture of life versus the culture of death. The Blessed Virgin Mary is our Queen, and she will help deliver us from destruction. But she needs our cooperation and help, too, through our prayers, fasting, and sacrifices. And intercession is not just limited to great queens like Esther or even to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We are all meant to be intercessors to one degree or another. Commenting on Abraham's intercessory prayer for his nephew Lot and his family, Bishop Necht said, "Because Abraham was just, God heard his prayer and would have spared the cities for the sake of 10 just men. Holy people living in any town or country bring a blessing on the sinners among whom they live," he said, "even though they may be scorned and persecuted by them. For their sake, many a temporal punishment is averted." Well, starting Friday, May 14th, and going through Saturday, May 22nd, there's going to be someone offering prayers of intercession at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood nonstop for those 9 consecutive days, 24 hours every day. It's a novena to the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of Life, to pray for an end to abortion here in Bloomington and for the building up of a culture of life. Participants will be fasting and praying, mourning and lamenting over the culture of death there at 421 South College Avenue. We invite you to join us. Stop by any time, day or night, to pray and offer up some times of fasting. We'll place it all in Our Lady's hands to present to our King, whom we know refuses his mother nothing. I'm out of time. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.